Revelation chapter 10, we read the whole of the chapter. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 8 through 11 of this chapter. Reading then the word of God from verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware, by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And now our text for this evening. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, tonight we take up the second of the visions that are found in this interlude that's between the blowing of the sixth trumpet and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. You will remember that we looked at previously, being in an interlude like this, these visions apply to the whole of the New Testament period, the period in which we are at the present time. Last week we looked at the beginning part of this chapter, which was the vision of that great angel, the first vision. That angel who declared not only the end of time, but he declared that time would be no longer. That is, the appointed times that God had made, all the mystery of God will have been unfolded in that final time. And that therefore, as Christ Church, we ought to be ready and expecting that for Christ's coming again. Likewise, the next two visions also have to do with the whole of the New Testament age, the time in which we live. But you remember also from last week that this great angel who came down from heaven, when he came down, he was carrying with him in the one hand a little book that was open. And it's to that little book that the angel was carrying that our attention is now directed. John is told, go to the angel and take the little book. So he does so, but then from the angel he receives, if you like, somewhat of a strange instruction. Yep, take the book, but eat it up. Eat it up. And he's told it's going to be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. And that's exactly what happens to him. And that's followed up then by the angel giving specific instructions to John concerning really the meaning of this part of the vision, or at least part of that meaning. The question is, what does it mean for us? For God's people, as we live in these last times, as we are looking for Christ to come again with an eagerness and a desire for him to come, what is this speaking to us? What does it mean practically for our Christian life? Well, let's take up and consider this second vision under the theme, the edible book. And then under that, we will consider three things. First of all, that this is a sweet book. But secondly, we consider that this is a bitter book. And then thirdly, that there is a calling here for us. Eat it up. So, the edible book. This little book that John is told to take from the angel is the Word of God. It's the Bible, the Scripture that we have in our hands. How can we say that? How can we know that that is the case? We looked at that briefly last week. You'll remember that carrying this little book as he does from heaven, this angel, and the word angel means messenger, so in being an angel, he carries a message from God and down to the earth. And he does so not only with his voice, but what he carries in his hand. The hand is the message of the Word of God carried to the earth, written down, a written message. Well, that really can be nothing else but the Word of God, can it? Notice also, though, the very pictures that come along with us. We're told here that this is a little book or a little scroll. Not like the big scroll, which was a sealed scroll that we read about some time ago that had been opened with the seven seals that only Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was able to open, bringing about the events of history. And this little book is not sealed. This scroll is not sealed. It's open. And therefore, it's not the secret will of God, which is found in a sealed scroll, but rather this is the open will of God, the open message of God, and anyone is able to take it up and to read it. This is the revealed will of God, and that's one of the words we use for the scripture, isn't it? The revealed will of God. It's the message of God to men conveyed by the angel. And it contains, of course, all the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, all of his person and his work. And that's why John is able to go and take the book. John is able to do that. An ordinary man like you or me. Only Christ could take hold of the great scroll with the seven seals, but ordinary men like you and me can take a hold upon this book. But it's not only the text itself that tells us that this is the Word of God, the Scripture. We may also be quite sure of this because the rest of the Bible uses the same expressions. Remember Ezekiel that we just read. Do you see the very close connections that are found there? So in Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel is presented with a scroll. And he is told that this scroll is one that God himself has written on both sides, and it's the message of God to his people. Once again, that's the scripture. The Bible is the message of God to his people. And then, lo and behold, same message. Ezekiel is told to take this scroll and to eat it up, and it was sweet like honey in his mouth. And finally, he's then told to take that word of God and speak it to the people. And what he speaks, of course, is then written down in Ezekiel. And we have it as the word of God. So this scroll that he ate up, and it was sweet like honey, was the word of God. But similarly, we will find the same thing in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. As Jeremiah is speaking of his work as a prophet of God's word, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me as the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So we can be sure, comparing scripture with scripture, that this little book or scroll is the revealed will of God. It's the Bible that we have. John is told to go and take the book, and therefore he goes to the angel and he asks for it. But the angel gives him another instruction. He's not only to take the book, but he's to eat it up. Notice the translators of our Bible, the King James, actually have it as "eat it up." And the reason why they use that is because this is quite a strong word that the Holy Spirit uses here. It actually means to devour. Take this book and devour it. And the idea is to take a hold of this and eat it up. with an energy and enthusiasm, every single little bit of it, so that you take in all of it. And more than that, the idea of this word devour also means to digest, to take it into oneself completely. So John is told, devour. Take it and devour it. The angel also instructs him about what he will discover when he eats this little book. He is told when he devours this word of God, it will be sweet to his taste, just like honey. And that's exactly what John finds. What are we to understand by this? That this little book is sweet like honey. Well, when we devour the Word of God, the idea of devouring, of course, the Word of God is not that literally God is telling us to go home and start eating the Scripture. Literally, this is a symbolic book. To devour the Word of God means that we will take it to ourselves, we will read it, we will seek with effort and energy to understand it, to meditate upon it, to apply it to ourselves, to believe in it with all of our heart, and to live it out in our lives. This is what it is to devour the Word of God. But as we do so, what will we find? What we find in the Scriptures is an amazing sweetness. An amazing sweetness. Because the whole of the Scriptures are about the person and work of Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's very direct, like his life on this earth during the Gospels and so forth. Sometimes it's quite indirect. But the whole of the Scripture paints an amazing picture in so many different facets of all the different parts of Christ and his work. And that's what we come to know and to grow in and to have our mind and heart filled up with. What are we told about in the Scriptures? Well, what we learn more and more about is that the Scripture paints pictures of sinners like us. And you might go, "Ooh, well, that's not sounding very sweet." We see, in fact, pictured in the Scriptures, we see, it's like a mirror, isn't it? And it tells us all about ourselves, and sometimes tells us things about ourselves we didn't really want to know, but we need to know. It tells us about all the ways we fall and fail. It describes us, like we read in Ezekiel, as a stubborn people, and hard-hearted and not wishing to learn and to hear. We're described in the pages of this book, and we even read such things as the agonies and the feelings of the psalmist reflected in what we feel and what we go through. Like we mentioned this morning with Asaph and what Asaph went through when he's sort of going, "What's the point in being a Christian?" And what he went through and finally was woken up when he came to be faced with his Savior in the house of God. And they're very real things. Why is that sweet to us? This is why it's sweet. This Word of God is spoken to sinners like you and me. This Word of God is not written to people who are incredible, high and mighty people who have done incredible things in this world. This book is not written to those who are fully righteous in themselves, that somehow you have to attain to this high level of moral perfection before you can have this Word speak to you. No, it comes to poor and needy sinners who fall and fail. And it said, "This Word is for you." It addresses itself to us and says, "Sinner, come unto Christ." And we hear it. And that's sweet. Sweet for our souls. "The beautiful light of the law penetrates into my heart, shows me my corruption, but the Bible knows me. And the Bible calls me to confess and to come to Christ as I am, and to know the beauty of forgiveness of my sins." We learn, of course, more and more of our Saviour. We learn of his infinite love and mercy. We grow in the knowledge of what his sacrifice actually meant. that this wasn't just a nice example of someone dying for a cause. This was the very Son of God, come in the flesh as God and man, as our representative, and hung up between heaven and earth with the wrath of God poured upon him for my sins. What an amazing thing. What a sweetness is found as I know that by faith, simply by casting myself upon him, I can be washed pure and clean, made right with God, have Christ's perfect righteousness attributed to me. And I am right with God forevermore. What sweetness. And we learn of our inheritance. Because of what Christ has done, I am adopted into the family of God. And therefore, what is his is also mine. And he has purchased for me not only life now, but life for eternity. I have my name written in the book of life in heaven. And the angels rejoiced when I was saved. And when I depart this life, I will go to be forever with my Lord. And in the resurrection, I will receive this body back again, made absolutely perfect in heaven and earth forever. And there's even greater sweetness, because if I have been adopted into the family of God, if by faith I have believed in him, then Almighty God is my Father. And he knows my frame. And he delights in me as a beloved child. And therefore I can have fellowship and communion with God as my Father. He's caring for me. He knows me, and his powerful hands are about me. He has beset me behind and before, and he's using every event in my life for my eternal good. He is helping and encouraging and teaching and edifying and admonishing and tenderly chastising me as well when I need it. And I learn that I have been placed into the living temple. I've been placed into the church of Jesus Christ, that wondrous workroom of the visible church where he continues as Christ, as the King and head of the church, to work in us all together. And that we have that absolute need of that community of the faith. And I am able to worship and serve God in that community, and so that I can serve others and give what God has given me and know the blessed help from my fellow pilgrims. And not only that, but I have this word that's given to me forever. Not one word would fail. Not one word will ever change till all be fulfilled. This world changes so rapidly. At the moment it's changing from day to day, isn't it? But this word never changes. And will forever be my sweet comfort and guide and help and strength in all of my life. Sweet. Sweeter than honey. But John is also told that this is a bitter book. A bitter book. The angel gives the message to John that when he eats this book, it will make his belly bitter. That word bitter, it comes from a verb that means to cut and to tear and to stab. And so the idea is that this has happened to part of you, which then results in the whole area being exceedingly sore and damaged. That's the idea of this word bitter. So besides the sweetness which will be experienced from this wondrous living word, the person who truly takes in and believes in and lives according to this word will experience bitterness of the belly. The belly, you need to understand, okay, when the scripture speaks in this way of the belly, it refers to our experience within ourselves. It refers to our feelings. It refers certainly to the deep innermost part of us, but here's what we need to understand. It's distinguished from, in the scripture, our heart, our mind, our soul. Okay, in the scripture there's the heart, which refers really to the soul or the mind, but then there's the belly. And when it refers to belly, it's really talking about our experience of things. As we go about in our lives, there are many things which we experience. We experience disappointment and sorrow and pain, things that cut and stab and leave aching and scars perhaps. We have been told that here, to be one of God's elect and to take up and truly love God's word, to have faith in Christ, to live in the truth of the Christian life, will result in deep sorrows and pains, hurts and bitterness of experience. Now be careful, brethren. We need to make a distinguishing here, and that's why I said there is a distinguishing in the word of God between soul, mind, heart, and belly. This is not saying that you will experience bitterness of soul. That bitterness of soul is that horrible, despairing, grudging type of attitude of mind and of heart. That is not that which comes about from a laying hold upon and eating up and devouring the Word of God and Jesus Christ that is found therein. Not at all. In fact, to think such a thing would be completely contrary to what we've just heard, that the Word of God is sweetness to the soul and to the heart. What we understand is that in our Christian life, no matter even if we experience severe trials and tribulations, even opposition, mockery, persecution, the Word of God and Christ's covenant promises and blessings of grace will always be sufficient to meet the deepest needs of our souls in the darkest hour. That for sure. So what is this bitterness of the belly? It refers to the experience of that inevitable opposition and persecution that will come to every believer because we are Christ's and because we love Him and we live in that truth. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And he went on to say, "And if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verses 12 and 13 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," that is, those who have by faith laid a hold upon the word of God and eaten it up and devour it and live according to Christ, who live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. We will. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Beloved, John experienced such bitterness. In fact, he had already experienced such bitterness because he loved and believed the Word of God. Where was John when he received this revelation? Well, we're told at the beginning of Revelation, weren't we? He's on the Isle of Patmos. But why is he on the Isle of Patmos? Well, he's on the Isle of Patmos because he's been exiled there by those who hate him, because he's been faithful in loving that word of God and preaching the beautiful truth of Jesus Christ. And the persecution has resulted in the wretchedness of hatred against him, and he's been exiled to this island of Patmos. He's exiled away from the church of God, away from the communion of the saints, not able to worship at that time with God's people and know of that fellowship and that communion. He experienced the bitter hatred of ungodly men. Notice though that John's bitterness of the belly was not a bitterness of soul. It was not a loss of the sweetness of fellowship with Christ and the blessings of his word. Because what's happened to John right now on the Isle of Patmos he is meeting with his Saviour in most amazing ways through the Word of God. So even though he has bitterness of belly, he has the sweetness of the Word and of Christ's grace being given to him. There could hardly have been a greater blessing from his Lord received in such an extraordinary way as this, as to write down the book of Revelation with all of its glories and encouragements. So John experienced bitterness of the belly, yet at the same time, sweetness of the mouth. Brethren, that's not at all surprising that this should come to us, or at least it shouldn't be surprising that this will come to us. This is what has been expected from the beginning of the world. When man fell, and God then appears before Adam and Eve and Satan in the garden and says to Adam, "What have you done?" And then he pronounces the curse. Genesis 3:15, he speaks to the serpent and he says to Satan, I will put enmity, hatred between you and the woman, you and the church, between your seed, all of those that are in the ways of darkness, and the seed of the woman, all of those that are found in Christ, in the church. Here are the two ways. And there is going to be a hatred and an enmity that will exist there until Christ comes again, and that will be a very active thing. And if what Christ says, as we read just before, that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, then that will grow and become worse and worse in the last times. Not only, but if we are living faithfully, we're not hiding away and putting our light under a bushel, but we're in fact speaking the truth, living brightly and gladly as Christ, that we proclaim the truth of Christ and live in that way, then that persecution will come against us. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why does the angel tell John this? This is going to be bitter in your belly. Why is that revealed to us in the scripture? Why is it important that we know that? For just this reason, God is saying to his people, my beloved children, you need to be expecting this. You need to know that this is what will come. You need to be expecting the bitterness of the belly. If we go along in our Christian life, as it were, not realizing this, not expecting this, and thinking, well, I'm a Christian now and it's just going to be a lovely life, what a shock to then run into these things. Perhaps we will be so thrown as to be cast into despair and uncertainty. But as we live the Christian life, we are to count the cost. We're to take into account what God tells us here. And Jesus said in Luke 14, count the cost of living the Christian life. It's important to recognize there will be a cost. And at times that great cost will be much bitterness of the belly to face in this life. But as we do so, we can at the same time know the sweetness of Christ. And we will come to truly experience, as we devour the Word of God and cling close to Christ, that the sweetness of Christ will far, far outweigh the bitterness of the belly. But there's a necessary calling here, just as there is an instruction here for John. And that calling is, brethren, eat it up. Eat it up. I trust you've already seen that this instruction which John receives is an instruction for each one of us, that we're called to eat up this little book. John really stands here as a representative of all of God's people. Eat up, devour, digest the wondrous scriptures. If you go home tonight, you know, and you're a bit hungry and that sort of thing, and you get home and, you know, then on the dinner table there's dished up before you this hearty meal of meat and vegetables, and you say, wow, that is just so fantastic, and you turn around and go off to bed and it just sits on the table, what good has it done you? This is a most wondrous book that's full of sweetness for your soul.
But if you don't open it, if you don't devour it, what good does it do you?
That meal, the meat and the veggies, what do you need to do? You need to get your knife and fork. You need to sit there and put some effort into cutting it up and take chewable pieces and put them in your mouth and chew it and digest it and swallow it and have that nutrition come into you, don't you, if you're going to receive the benefits of that hearty meal. Well, that's the picture given to us. First of all, how many meals a day do you normally have? Don't we normally get into and devour about 3 meals a day? Do you have the Word of God often in your hands and taking it into your heart? You need to be taking reasonable chunks of that Scripture that you can understand and as it were, taking pieces that you can take in and chew over in your mind and meditate upon and take it in, apply it to your heart and say, what does this mean for my life and how do I apply that? Think about it during the day. Then, come back for more. It's not just once. At what time of your life have you suddenly came to it and said, well, you know, I've had thousands of meals in my life. Sure, I don't need any more. I think I'll stop having meals. No? No? And in the same way, we need this. It's the same as the people of Israel in the wilderness needed the manna every morning. So it is that we need the Word of God every day. And to eat it up, to devour it. In this way we'll be made strong in the Lord, in the power of His Word, strong in the sweetness of Christ and the beauty of His grace, that we too will say, as we sang in Psalm 63, His loving kindness is better than life, and therefore I will not fear what man can do to me. We're made strong in the exalting, in the glory of our Saviour and the greatness of His work. We'll be made strong and ready to witness for Christ, and God's grace will enable us to stand in the evil day. When the bitterness of belly comes upon us, we will stand. And having done all, we will stand stronger in the beauty of His truth. Especially the reason for the devouring of the Word is seen in verse 11. The angel reveals to John, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, remember with me, John is now quite old. Even if John was a relatively young disciple, say he was, when he was with Christ, about 20, say. Well, it's now about 80, 90, 95. And what that means is he's in his 80s. John is in his 80s when he receives this revelation. So, even though from secular history it appears that John did in fact leave the Isle of Patmos and went back to Ephesus, which is from where he had been exiled from, it seems quite apparent that he did not go off and start travelling around broadly in all sorts of places, preaching the word and appearing before many nations and many kings. No. And therefore, this word that is being spoken of through John is being applied to all of us as God's people, as He represents us there. Just the same as John is to take the word and eat it up, so we are. And the reason being is because we must prophesy. The word prophesy has the idea of speaking forth that which we can only speak forth because it's been revealed to us by God. And that's what God does. He's opened our hearts so that we hear His word, so that we are able to lay hold upon Christ by His powerful grace. And He brings His word and puts it in our hearts so that we can then speak it forth, witness for Him, show forth His glory. Brethren, if we devour the word of God, then our minds and hearts will increasingly be filled with the beauty of His truth. And we will gladly witness in that way. But if we don't, if we're not taking this in, then what will we have to witness with? If you do not eat
for 3 or 4 days, how much strength will you have to go about your daily life? If you don't read the Word of God for a time, then how much strength spiritually will you have to stand up against your enemies? How much strength will you have to be able to witness for His truth? Not only will we have little to speak, but we'll be weak. And fierce persecution and painful tribulation, the bitterness of the belly, will loom so much larger than the truth of Christ, and we can easily fall. But brethren, make full use of the richness of the Word. And in clinging close to Him, then His strength and His truth and His grace will enable us to stand firmly and to gladly speak, no matter what we face. We'll be glad to witness. We'll be strong to witness. Our faith will be growing through the knowledge and grace of Christ. Brethren, we can't work up this kind of spiritual strength, can we? You hear the sports psychologists, don't they? They talk so much about, part of winning is that you need to tell yourself you can do it, you know? So all you need to say is, you got this, you know, and that ain't never going to work in the Christian life. I can do this. No, you can't. And you never will. You will fall. You will fail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And only in and through Him. We so much need to be devouring this truth of Christ and to be walking close to Him and to be strengthened in our soul and our mind. I cannot emphasize that enough. Seek after Him and know Him. Devour that Word at every opportunity that He gives to you, so that the words of God are etched upon your soul and overwhelmingly sweet to you. And then let Satan and evil men come. Because as I'm sheltering in Christ and it's His strength that works in me, then God's strength and God's truth is enough to stand against them. But not me. We'll be strong in the truth so that, as Titus 1 verse 9 says, we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now that's true. That's speaking of elders. But of course, to a lesser extent, it applies to every one of us as well. Brethren, be solid studiers, meditators, devourers, enjoying the wonderful truth of God. Take it up and feast upon it for your soul. And then, may we be powerful with Christ's word, His grace upon our hearts and upon our lips. May the Lord bless and encourage us this night to devour this edible book. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what amazing pictures are set before our mind in your word. Pictures that do strike home to us so that we may lay hold upon them and see the important truth that is found there. That we may see that this word that we hold in our hands is that which brings to us by your Spirit and your grace, Jesus Christ Himself, so that we may walk with Him and love Him and know Him and have that relationship with Him, that which we so much need, that He is our all in all. We pray therefore, be with us, cause this word to sink deeply down into our souls, to nourish us, that we may devour this word tonight, and we may continue to devour, to eat up that word, that it may be sweet to our souls, and that we may stand in the bitterness that inevitably the experience brings as we live in this world of corruption. Strengthen us, cause us to be glad in the Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.